cover. So we need to get to work on it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And it's not a ritualistic prayer. It's an important prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this humble assembly, and we thank You so much for the wonderful opportunities You give us. First of all, to worship with one another, study the Word of God together, give an offering, to pray, to talk and fellowship with others who are like-minded. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Oh, to give Brian.
There he is.
See, I got up very slowly. You know, you try.
Well, tell us what page so we can just turn to
380.
Okay.
In 380, my faith has found a resting place.
That hymn is very important for what we're going to be studying on the first page of our handout a little later. All right, let's first of all talk about prayer and prayer request. First of all, just immediate, Vicky's traveling home from out of town, so let's be in prayer for Vicky. A safe trip all the way home. And what else do we need to be in prayer about? Any other prayer? Yes.
That affected our seniors because she went to elementary school with all of us, our kids.
Wow.
And so,
so Thomas said he Trevor was in the very close friends
with many of them.
And there was, it was, Thomas just saw the sister, and all they know is one day she was missing. She didn't show up for work, she didn't show up for school. They came home and she had took in her own life, and there were notes around the room. She had been planning this, it was organized. She left people notes saying the things. And so all the family, so one day Thomas said, Connie posted, pray for my sister, we can't find her. And then the next day it's rest in peace, sister. Please give the family some time to them.
How's he doing?
He's all right. He just, I knew the mom. When Thomas was a freshman, we were in the band pit together. But, you know, Bonnie went on to a different school, so I didn't stay in touch with the mother. But Thomas, I told Thomas.
Did she have any other siblings other than
yes,
him?
Yes, there's, so Bonnie goes to UTV with Thomas now, same age as Thomas, and then there's an older brother. And so, yeah, it's pretty hard on the family. Of course it is. You don't know. Yeah. There was no clues. So.
And I think that from those who are still here in the youth group and dealing with this, my prayer is that we'll continue to be able to provide for them a sense of hope. Because these kids are, she was under an incredible amount of stress,
yes.
This child. Grades, and she was just always very intelligent. And just all of those things as you're leading up to leaving your home. And I think that my prayer is that these kids will always see that there's another option, because this is becoming very, very common in the world. Two of them in McKenzie's class, two of them in Ryan's class.
Wow.
Yes, so it's the Chen family is their name.
What?
Let's be in prayer for the
Chen.
Yeah.
Let's be in prayer for the family people. They need our prayer. I've said it before. I would not want to be a teenager in today's world. It just is so different than when I was a teenager, that there's no way that I can even evaluate it, judge it, or identify with it. I failed a test, I failed it. Now I got to move on. But that's so much pressure today put on them by the schools, by peers, by teachers, by parents. So it's a different world. So let's please be in prayer. And I got to ask again, how's the brother doing that y'all know? Her brother.
I don't know. Thomas doesn't know the brother. He just said that the brother had posted some things about, please give the family some privacy and time to...
Do you know anything about the brother, honey?
No, I didn't. I only knew about the sister.
Okay.
He's older.
Well, let's be in prayer for the whole family. And pray that God can use this to bring them into a closer relationship with Him. And please be in prayer for Martha Martin. Be in prayer for her father. She is witnessing to her father. He is in his early 80s and getting ready to go home. And she is trying to present Christ to him, and he's resistant. So let's just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these days miserable to where he wants to tell me about this Jesus. So, and that can happen. So please be in prayer for Martha as she talked with her father. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes.
In on the 24th for his MRI to see if, and then meet with the doctor to find out if the tumor is gone.
Okay.
These beads have been in there, the radioactive beads have been working, it's been 4 months now. So the plan was that the tumor's going to be shrunk up and dead.
Okay.
That's what we're
24th?
Right. Yeah, the 24th.
All right, keep us posted.
So I will.
We'll be in prayer for Johnny. Absolutely. Yes.
Well, as this is a praise report, thank you for everybody for praying for our internet setup. Everything went well, finally. Now, we get the speed to go up, but because, well, we basically changed from the front and the back together, but we also found out what messed up in the closet as well, so that's a good opportunity to get it fixed. It is the speed right now is half the way of what we actually are paying for, but because of the daisy chain. So it's still better than nothing. So
okay.
Now Kit and Ed and Jim won't have to be here for like 2 or 3 hours afterwards.
Good. Okay. Yes, sir.
A couple of prayer requests. One, we got to see Fassel last weekend up in Oklahoma. So he came up and was presenting to Ray and Eric's church up in Oklahoma, and they was spending the weekend, and we were up there with him doing fantastic. And Fassel is Fassel, a big smile. And he and Carrie are heading back to Pakistan November the 4th, I believe. They do their Christmas packages. They do. He's going to stay there through May. Carrie will be coming back after the first of the year. Pakistan is on the do not go.
Oh, I know.
List.
That's where I went. Ooh.
But they're going, and so please be in prayer for Fassel and Carrie and that all of that ministry over there. it's a very dangerous place, and they are going into the heart of darkness on that deal. So please be in prayer for them, and I'll just throw this out there, financial support for Carrie and Fassel and the 316 home and the all of that. If you're interested, it's Grace Bible Church Pakistan .com, and you can find it there. We have information about that if you're interested.
Okay.
The second thing is next weekend, we have next Saturday. We sent this out via email. We have a youth planning meeting at our house next Saturday evening at 6 o'clock till whenever. It's be a little bit of a social time and fellowship, but we're also going to do some planning. Everybody's invited that wants to be a part.
Planning
for the next year, which will be slam camp, summer camp, and all the activities in between.
All right.
Everybody is welcome. We'll be having burgers and other assorted things to eat and bring your own beverages, and we'll have some fun.
Very good.
So, anything else on that?
All right. Thank you. We'll be in prayer. Please be in prayer. And people, you can make it next Saturday evening. Take time out of your life, but it's important in regard to the future of these young people. And that's, we claim we care, so we got to show it in various ways. Are there any other prayer requests? Yes, Gigi.
He got arrested for drinking and driving. He had to go to court this week. But the thing about it is, he's a car salesman, and he needs to drive.
He needs prayer for his friend that got a DWI. So his friend needs prayer.
Okay, we'll be in prayer, G. All right, any other prayer requests? Jeff?
Yeah, there's a guy that I work with, his name's Kevin Miller. I just found out the other day, his 24-year-old son committed suicide up in Tulsa. I don't know any details other than we just found out. So.
Okay. All right, before I recognize the next prayer request, Grady brought somebody, I guess you could say he's a visitor, it was year, many decades ago. But you had a prayer request?
Unfortunately, I do, but I think everything's going to be fine. I've been fighting cancer, prostate cancer, for 16 years.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, and every year, two, three, whatever, they check me out with the MRIs and the PET scan. But they found three spots, apparently not very large. And I start chemotherapy in about a week.
We need to be in prayer.
I appreciate that.
Absolutely. Be in prayer. Ready to keep us posted.
I will.
Yeah, absolutely.
You can keep coming and
I'll start coming.
Well, all right. You keep us posted. All right, good.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch you.
Appreciate that.
Brady.
Okay, I'm just
I'm Brady Jr. and this is Brady the third.
Are you Grady Jr.?
Yeah, I'm Grady Jr.
Wow, third. All right, cool. I like that. All right, any other request or prayer that needs to be brought up? Hey, people, it's just being...
Well,
her surgery's the 25th. I'm going to see her tomorrow. So she's still working up until the time that she goes.
Yeah.
But yeah, her surgery will be the 25th. And then when I catch her tomorrow, I'll find out more. She might be working.
Yeah.
And any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
My wife's sister.
Uh-oh. Did she fall again? Bless her heart.
No, I think it's her liver or something.
Oh, wow.
But, yeah, she's got a list a mile long of all the kinds of things that have happened to her.
And people, he's not exaggerating. This poor lady, she's either fallen or stumbling or falling on her.
A bad heart, and the doctor said, don't ever get pregnant, it'll kill you. So she immediately got pregnant and had a kid. Then she was an accident, got a collapsed lung that's never been reinflated. Wow. She had a gallbladder surgery, and they punctured her intestines. They fixed it. She was at work and chopped off a finger. And she's been in a number of accidents. She's been in the hospital. her family, her brother, my wife's older brother, he's had his problems. He was in a motorcycle accident in Greece several years ago, and you're required to have and wear a helmet. It doesn't tell you where you have to wear it. So most Greek men are macho men, so they wear it on their left arm. Oh. so he swerved to avoid an accident and went head first into a light pole. So they had to scrape out part of his brain and sew him back up. And the doctor said it's in God's hands. So he can't taste, he can't see out of one eye, but he's out there driving again.
Is he really?
His helmet on his elbow?
He's in the car now.
Does he still wear it on his elbow?
Oh. And he chopped off a finger recently.
Oh, wow.
So,
what exactly are we praying
for?
Yeah, she knows all the overall prayer.
To stay away from knowledge.
Now, are you asking prayer for Judy or for the family?
For the whole family.
Yeah, the whole family. Yeah.
That they'll concentrate on the real solution of Christ and
okay.
Not other things.
All right. Yes.
Herman, I did see Tana on Friday, and she said that the tumor it's gotten smaller, mm-hmm. and that the doctor was surprised.
Good.
That he didn't expect it, and he was surprised. So, the prayer.
Good. What is the next thing to be done with Tana?
I think surgery. It is the upcoming mm-hmm. surgery.
Surgery.
Surgery. Mm-hmm. This week? Next week?
24.
24?
But she was wow. feeling good and seemed to be.
Okay. 24 is the same day Johnny's thing. Mm-hmm. Okay. So 23rd, y'all got to be in prayer. Two major surgeries going on. Okay. Any other prayer requests? I really enjoy talking to Trey in regard to the Cigar Church. And they met yesterday. Tell them the way you explained it. You got a core group.
Our core group is about 6 or 7 men. Then they're pretty steady, and then we have about 6 or 7 men that kind of come in and go every other time or so. Then we have another 6 or 7 over the last couple of years that's kind of visited every once in a while. But they are starting to get it. They're starting to understand the Holy Spirit. They're using terminologies as sin nature, filled with the Spirit, in fellowship.
That's fantastic. What an influence you're having. That's
they're
great.
Learning, well, they're learning
and getting to smoke a cigar, too. Man, that's really, can't beat all that.
We get up there about 9, and we usually don't leave till 11:30.
Wow.
But it's a lot of, it's really a lot of therapy, discussion. And I just interject when I think something's going astray on maybe a verse or something. You know, I try not to. But it's going real well. They're
apparently
doing,
you're being led in the Spirit and get in just the right time to say something and work that in. That's beautiful.
Some of the men are starting to use it in their day to day, moment by moment lives.
That is so beautiful. Man alive. That is great. Okay, let's be in prayer for the Cigar Church. And, I wonder if I started a wine church on Thursday night, if that would go over really good. And of course, I don't know that we could stay there 3 or 4 hours and still be talking about spiritual things after the first hour and a half. Get some weird doctrines after that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We have wonderful opportunities. We need to get a check out to Fassel and to the Risleys. And this is part of the ministry of this church, missionary outreach. So your money's going for very good cause in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, each passing day, each passing week, new and bigger challenges for getting the gospel out. Teenagers so distraught with their lives. What a shame. Pray, Father, that you will continue using the home Bible classes in 2 of the homes of this church. Give these young people hope, not based upon education, not based upon looks and popularity, based upon a relationship with you. Pray, Father, you will enrich our opportunity to support the teaching of young people. Missionary outreach, which is so vital and so important throughout all the Word of God. And then, Heavenly Father, our internet outreach. And right here in our own assembly, are worshiping together. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to continue using this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. West Tuttle. All right, does anyone not have today's message, the church, universal and local? Does anyone not have it? So everyone has a copy. Grady Jr., do you have a copy? Good, all right. All right. James would like me to nicely point out to you, if you look on page 12, if you look on page 12, you will not see any yellow dots. Somehow, he did it right on that page. And page 20, no yellow dots. We still haven't figured out where they're coming from, but they're not your eyes. They're on the paper, and they're not by design. Okay. Yeah, it's from the print, but we don't know what caused it to show up there. My goodness. All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. This prayer is very important. This prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, for He is the true teacher of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We need it every hour. It is our purpose here, Father, to grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we are beckoned by Colossians and 2 Peter. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open up our hearts and minds so we might see and understand what's being said in the Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday, we studied three declarations from the Bible about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and we studied the passages. Jesus Christ created all things, and we studied the passage. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. We study the passages. The point being here is that you go to a Bible church, could you show somebody in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? Could you show somebody in the Bible that Jesus Christ created all things? Could you show from the Bible Jesus Christ is the only Savior? What we're doing, James and I, we're going to get those three things out in a little pamphlet, a little booklet. And we're hoping y'all you'll be able to use it with young people. Those three major things about Jesus Christ. But on Wednesday night, in our study of Isaiah 53, I won't be able to give this commercial too much longer. We're about through in Isaiah 53. But Wednesday night, we studied various descriptive words revealing why Jesus Christ is our only Savior. Now we sang in our first hymn this morning how He died for us. These are various words that we found, and by no means all, but various words that we studied this week that reveal what Jesus Christ did for us. He poured out His soul to spiritual death. Isaiah 53:12. Then I lay down my life. So he poured out his soul, and he laid down his soul. And by the way, the word soul is in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek of John 10:17. It doesn't say life, it says soul. Whenever that's talked about, it's referring to spiritual death. So he poured out his soul, laid down his soul, then in Isaiah 53:10, rendered his soul as a guilt offering. Philippians 2:7, emptied himself. Philippians 2:8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 9:14, offered himself to God. Now what's fun, what we did this on Wednesday night, is to compare, like for an example, in Isaiah, if he would lay down his soul as a guilt offering, the third one there. He'd render his soul. And then you look at John 10:17, I lay down my soul. So he did what God said, if he would do these things. And then in Hebrews 9:14, offered himself up to God, not Satan, but to God's holiness. Then Hebrews 9:28, offered himself to bear the sins of the many. Hebrews 10:12, but he having offered one sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:12 goes with Isaiah 53:10. If he would render himself a guilt offering. He offered himself as a sacrifice, an offering for sins for all time. No other Savior's needed. Hebrews 2:9, taste death for everyone. That is spiritual death. Ephesians 5:2, gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. This parallels Isaiah 53:10, if he would render his soul a guilt offering. Then Ephesians 5:25, gave himself up for her. Romans 4:25, delivered over because of our transgressions. So we have a multitude of words. And we learn so much about our Savior in studying these words. And remember, Peter says that you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Understanding these things is growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We study these words describing how he went to the cross for us in our place, that we may gain eternal life. But what is really important in several of these is the place of voluntary will of Christ. I lay down my soul of my own free will. And the Calvinist, people, if you deny free will to angels, free will to mankind, you have no salvation by the free will of Jesus Christ offering himself to perfect righteousness. Calvinism, I've come to realize, is Satan's attack on the cross. It's Satan's attack on salvation. Take away the free will of Christ, the free will of man, you have no conflict. Everything is already designed for you. God is no longer a loving God. He's a genius engineer. He can have a whole big train city and make trains do whatever he wants to do, crash into each other, go by stop things and things go. Great engineer. That's not what's at issue. It's not his engineering ability. It's his love. That is the great issue. Will we respond to his love? That's the great issue. You take away the free will of man, you take away the heart of the angelic conflict. So this point alone makes that sacrifice of Jesus Christ superior to animal sacrifices. Animals had no choice. His offering of himself, Jesus Christ offering himself, was voluntary, not by constraint, as is the case of animal sacrifices. So the study of Hebrews is null and void if you take out free will. He's no different than an animal. You take away the free will of Christ, then his sacrifice is not superior to animal sacrifices. Great, isn't that about right? Sounds good to me. Think Dave Hunt would agree with us? All right. His offering of himself was a rational, voluntary offering. again, unlike animals, which have no rhyme or reason for what's going on. But people, our dear Savior knew what was going to happen if he rendered his soul as a guilt offering, guilt sacrifice, his spiritual death from God Almighty, who was pleased to crush his soul. Description of spiritual death, Isaiah 53:10, that you and I might have eternal life and eternal fellowship with God the Father, with his Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the only one anointed by God to bring the gracious offering of salvation to all mankind. So that takes up what we studied last week and then what we looked at briefly right now, what we looked at Wednesday night in Isaiah 53. Now we resume our study in Colossians 1:18. 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, he is emphatic pronoun, meaning he himself. He and no other one. He and only he is this presents the absolute status of Jesus Christ since the beginning of the church age. He, emphatic pronoun, he himself, he and only he, is the presence, the absolute, the present tense here, the absolute status of Jesus Christ since the beginning of the church age. He is also, there is no also in the original manuscript. He is the head. Of course, it comes from that portion of the human anatomy, the word head, but is used to designate him as superior or the one in full authority. We're studying authority in our 9:15 class this morning. We studied seven things every parent should teach their children. Seven things every parent must make it a daily, consistent, persistent thing in teaching their children. But here we're looking at Jesus Christ, the head of the authority. The head contains the brain, which controls and dictates the functions of the body. The head contains the human soul and therefore becomes a synonym for full authority. There is no higher authority in the church than Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the definite article, head. Okay, we start off with the principle of our lives, authority. Do you respect, pay attention, submit to obey the authority of the church? Be careful before you answer this question. Why be careful? And the reason you want to be careful, Christ does not personally direct things in every specific area of the body. He has appointed subordinates to do this for him. For an example, the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. The head is Jesus Christ. The body is the church. The church refers to every born-again believer during the church age, also called the church universal. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, which refers to the called-out ones. It's a Greek term used of the political realm, calling everyone out to the square for meeting. The church universal, referring to believers wherever they are found throughout the world. People, you need to be in prayer for the believers in Pakistan that Fasol is ministering to. They are closer to you than many Americans. They are much closer to you. They are believers in your Savior. We need to be in prayer for them. They are under siege. They are under siege before we're going to be, but right now they're experiencing it. So we need to be in constant prayer for the universal church. Then secondly, the local church, which often has unbelievers as members and sometimes even an unbeliever as the pastor of that local assembly. But before God, even the local church is made up of believers before God who attend and worship in a local assembly. And this brings us to the doctrine of the church, the nomenclature, which we started last week. So we looked up under nomenclature the various words and the various scriptures. Let's go over to page 7. But this term also includes every local church in every geographical area on earth. Again, by design, the local church is made up of the believers, but there are unbelievers in almost every local church. If any of you are unbelievers, I don't want to know. I do not want to know. My challenge to you, believe in him right now, right where you sit. Beginning of the church age. Okay. Here we start the battle. Nearly all sound theologians, evangelical, agree the church age began on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to take a look at that. A, the beginning of the church age was future to the time Jesus Christ was on earth. In other words, Jesus Christ is never physically present on earth during the church age. The very beginning to the very end, he does not come to earth physically. Now, some people hold that the church age began in the Gospel of John 20, when Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But the problem here is that Jesus Christ was still on the earth. And this was technically the age of Israel. This was the age of Israel. Now, one might ask, where does the idea of Jesus Christ not being on earth during the church age originate? And that's a good question. I'm not intimidated by that, and I don't think you're wrong. But let's look at Matthew 16, 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, Satan has tried for some 2,000 years of the church age to overpower the church, and his church still stands, the Church of Christ. This passage also teaches the false teaching of Reformed theology, that the church was in the Old Testament and that the church began in Abraham's tent. That's Reformed theology. It's not true. Matthew 16, 18 disproves that. This is a confusion of Israel and the church, which leads to a number of problems. Not only Reformed theology that the church was in the Old Testament, but a horrible doctrine, replacement theology, that teaches that the church replaces Israel in God's plan and there is no future for Israel. In other words, people, God made all the covenants, but he changed his mind, and that's okay. No, it isn't okay. Why isn't it okay? What if he changes his mind about your salvation? Well, I told you that if you believed in my son, you're saved forever, but I changed my mind. People, you got to stay with the faithfulness of God. Those covenants to Israel still stand. Some of them have not been fulfilled. So what is God going to do? He's going to fulfill them at the second advent and millennial reign. You've got to be theologically sound in your understanding of the Word of God. Now, there is also much confusion in the study of the Bible, beginning with the correct understanding of the gospel. Again, two principles. The most dangerous thing you will do in your life is to open the Word of God. And I mean that. There's nothing more dangerous. This is more dangerous than an alcoholic walking through a beer joint. This is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because if you're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you can see and have this book say anything you want. And that's what a lot of people have done with it. Two, why it is so important as to whom you listen to in the teaching of biblical truth. It makes a big difference, people. I know people care so much about the plumber that comes to their house, the dentist that works on their teeth, the doctor that works on their heart, various other examples. And then they'll go sit under some nitwit that gets up and doesn't even know the gospel, doesn't do the study of the Word of God, but he's nice. He loves everybody. He dresses nicely, speaks nicely, and we just like him. And you're not learning truth, and your children are learning lies. People, it is dangerous. And you've got to be careful whom you listen to. Okay, major point B. The church did not begin in Acts 1:5, where Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples while he was still on earth, just before he ascended into the third heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father on the Father's throne. And I point that out because it's not his throne. When he comes to earth in the millennium, he'll sit on his throne. Right now, he's on his Father's throne. But then he will sit on his throne in the millennium. For John baptizes with water. This is what he said in Acts 1. For John baptizes with water. He's talking to the disciples. But you will, future tense, be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Whoa! This is a prediction of the coming of the beginning of the church age. Again, we have the future tense. After the departure of Christ from the earth. And Jesus Christ, all but clearly tells us, with the church age you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in a few moments, mainly next week, what's the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The beginning of the church age began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've got it in here, but I just want to talk with you. That's when it began. The indwelling, could actually, we could probably say in Acts 20, when he breathed on the disciples. So, but that wasn't the beginning of the church age. And here Christ clearly tells us in Acts 1 that you will be baptized, not indwelled, but baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the church age began, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See. So the church age began historically when, for the first time in history, God the Holy Spirit baptizes everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus Christ himself gave us clue in Acts 1:5, which we just read, when he related the coming of the change of the coming of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of or by the Holy Spirit, and I'll deal with that, which is it, of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is advanced to even when John, in John 20, Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. This also heads off those who believe that the church age began with Paul. People, the church age is not about an ordinary member of the human race. And as wonderful as Paul's teaching is, he's not exceptional as far as something that we should keynote the beginning of the church age. He's an ordinary believer. He says so himself. Center of which I am the chief. It is about the God-man, the unique member of the human race, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you can add here, and being baptized into him. That's when it began. Now, the church age began on the day of the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Back to Acts 1:5. Jesus Christ, people, I'm here to teach this. I want you to know these things. No, your salvation doesn't depend on it. But your life does. Your clarity of thinking theologically does. And that's my responsibility as a pastor. Now, Acts 1:5, Jesus Christ told the disciples, for John baptized with water. This baptism was in the age of Israel. But in contrast, you will, future tense, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the not many days was in fact 10 days. Now in those 10 days, just very quickly, this is worth a study of its own. In those 10 days, Jesus Christ will ascend to the third heaven, be seated at the right hand of God. Then and only then, the church age can begin. He seeks his seat at the throne of God. The Holy Spirit, as it were, gets up and comes down to the earth. So this is what's going on. So the church age began with the departure of Jesus Christ from earth. The beginning of the church age is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 and 13, which James has put here for us. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, that's our human body as one, as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is in Christ. See? You have arm, you have legs, you have toes, you have knees, all the things that hurt when you're running and jogging as you get older. But all of these make up your body. Well, that's the way it is in Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now we're going to see that in practice. The historical moment of the beginning of the church age is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So let's take a look at it. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. Whoa! Where did all of this come from? First of all, the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, because it fell on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, ministered for 40 days, then ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, 50 days, was the sending of the Holy Spirit. It amazes me how much one has to ignore to realize that the church age began on the day of Pentecost. I mean, you got to just bunk this whole study. Hyperdispensationalists have to separate the church from Israel in every way, but the Bible has them closely related. Now, the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one place. Why? Because they listened to the instruction of the Lord back at Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, where he tells them together. Gospel of John 14, 16 and 26. John 15, 26. And Acts 2, 33. Now, where's the one place? Where is it? Note chapter 1, verse 13 of Acts. Where exactly is not all that important, but the fact that this kind of info is given confirms the reality of the entire event, but not just a story. Now, what is important is the name and the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks, which is the second of the three solemn feasts, in that all Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem for this feast. And I gave you the various passages that teach that. This important feast gets its name from the fact that it starts 7 full weeks, or exactly 50 days, after the Feast of First Fruits. Since it takes place exactly 50 days after the previous feast, the Feast of First Fruits is also known as Pentecost. That's why I'm thankful to James. You can take this home now. Sit down if you need to, which I had to do. Take a pencil and start writing this out. Okay, I'm seeing that. Now I got that. Yeah, all right. That's this. All right. Here's the Passover. And get it down in your head so you can think this way. So you can think clearly. I gave you the info. James printed it out. You can now have the information to sit down. You got the passages and work it all out in your head and get an understanding of these things. Okay, now for the spiritual impact of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The designation, first fruits, those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 are now recognized as first fruits of a greater harvest. Greater harvest is the church age. As E. Harrison, a great evangelical scholar, as well as others pointed out, quote, a Jew could hardly avoid making such an association. On the basis of Leviticus 23:15, note, the 7 full weeks were to be counted after the Sabbath, or the first day of the week. Pentecost fell on the first day of the week, providing a link with the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week, Luke 24:1-7. So you have all the scriptures you need. If you're reading through this, you don't You're not able to assess it all. Like in school, when a math teacher went over things, you had to go home and see if you could figure it all out. That's what all of this is for. So this day in history is most significant. One, Jesus Christ is the first fruit, resurrection. Two, these believers are the first fruits to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore called first fruits. Now, verse 2 of Acts 1, Acts 2. And suddenly, now they're all gathered in this place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, in our class that we studied with the young men, took us, should have taken them 2 years, took us, what, four? All right, but we studied. You've got to be able to look and see what you're looking at. Is what exactly is being said, not what you think is being said. And that word like is very important here. So let's note two things. Be sure and note the comparative adverb like. So this is not a violent rushing wind blowing. In movies and things, they have this violent rushing wind going through the house and, oh, it's really dramatic. It's not what's going on. It's like a rushing wind blowing. It was the sound that filled the house, not a wind. Two, also note carefully that it filled the whole house. It does not say it filled them, but it filled the house where they were sitting. These things preceded or accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how nearly everyone accepts the coming of the Holy Spirit, but have great trouble with the removal of the Holy Spirit at the rapture of the church. I have no trouble with the removal of the Holy Spirit. I have no trouble with His coming in mass to all believers. I have no trouble His leaving in mass with all the believers. All right, let's look at the word suddenly. Okay, they're sitting in the room. We're not told what they were doing at that moment. Eating, praying, talking, we're not told. But we are told that suddenly, no warning, that's what suddenly means, and we are told where the noise comes, from heaven. What this tells us is the supernatural phenomenon and that the Holy Spirit came from the third heaven. When Christ sat down, He sent the Holy Spirit. We know that from John 14. Suddenly, from heaven, a noise, actually a sound. What kind of sound? What was it like? Like a violent, rushing wind. Like, holy as, exactly as, violent, rushing wind. We do not want to miss what that the violence is used to describe, the rushing or blowing, not the wind. It was not a violent wind, but the sound of a violent blowing or rushing. The force is not as the character of the wind, but as an aspect of the blowing that is described, not the wind, but the power and the blowing of the Holy Spirit. What is the subject of the verb filled and filled it? Filled it. Filled the whole house. Noise is the subject of filling. The noise was like just the sound of a strong wind when it is blowing. Let's take a look at what we've learned about the Holy Spirit from verse 2. One, He is from heaven. Jesus Christ is in the heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit snapped His fingers and said, now. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know how that happened. I just, you know, that's my idea. See? But the Holy Spirit left heaven and came to earth. Two, He is not seen, but He is heard. Three, He can occupy a space throughout the house. This is not unlike the first appearance in Scripture. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the waters. So here He is in this room. Now, first they hear a sound, like a rushing wind throughout the house. This is followed by something they see. We can only well imagine that the sound got their attention. Everyone is looking around, perhaps looking upward. Some are looking at each other. Others, their eyes are making a sweep of the whole room, trying to figure out everything going on. What did they see? Verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Okay. Here's the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, before we go any further, while this may have caused an immediate fear in most, I want you to remember what they're expecting. They are sitting there expecting something from God. They are expecting another like Jesus. John 14. Only not a human, but a spirit, deity. So they're expecting something from God to happen here. That's why we're here. Christ told us a few days later, this would happen. We're expecting it. He said to look for someone that would come like him, deity, but not like him, humanity, but a spirit. So they're expecting these things. Acts 1, 4 and 5. Gather them together. Now this is before Christ is speaking to them on earth. Acts 1. Gathering them together, he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They did not know how this was going to happen. But people, they were expecting God the Holy Spirit to come. John 14, 16 and 17. John, verse 16, I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, that he may be with you forever. Now, I hate the word helper. I don't like the word helper. Helper, like if I say to you, help me push my car, and I'm standing there not doing anything, you're going to say, wait a minute, you get over here and do this too. We're just helping you. We don't help him. He doesn't help us. He does it all. He does it all. Now, parakletos is a Greek word. Hey, Christ is a Greek word. That's not a translation. Christ is Christos. It's a Greek word. So don't be frightened by this Greek word, parakletos. This is the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. Verse 17. Now, I will ask the Father, he will send you another parakletos like me, that he may be with you forever. Only don't look for a human being. Verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, though he will be like me, but he will not be human. He will be spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now back to Acts 2:3. And this is what is going on now happening. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves distributing themselves, there appeared. Okay. The aorist passive indicative of the Greek word means to see. To see. To understand what one sees is what the Greek word means. This is different than other Greek word, which means merely to see, but not understand what you're seeing. Understand what you're looking at. The verb to appear is in the passive voice. This received being made where it can be seen and understood. This is reality. This is historically happening on this day. And their received appearance to them. Now, just to give you a little side point, I don't know if this is the 12 disciples. Remember, they had 12. Judas left. They have 11. They voted one in Acts 1. He's not Paul in Acts 1. But nevertheless, there are 12 disciples in Acts 1:13. Or whether it's the 26 or more believers, or 1:14, the 124 believers, as in 1:15. So we don't know whether it was 120, the 12, or just 26. Doesn't matter. Now, It is very interesting. In these verses, 13 and through 15, a rather precise number is stated, perhaps letting us know all these were gathered in this house. To them, appeared to them. This is a dative of advantage. It is to their advantage to have these tongues of fire appear to them. Appeared to them as tongues as of fire. The original manuscript does not have two comparative as. See, appeared to them just as tongues as of fire. The original manuscript doesn't have that. In fact, the original manuscript says, and there was cause to appear to them. Not even an as in it. Again, to their advantage. Being distributed. Present passive participle of the Greek, dia mezzo. Dia denoting separation, mezzo to divide. So, to separate into parts or divide up. In the passive participle means divided flames are divided out to each person from one common source. Why is this important? One spirit. So here comes the spirit, this flame, and he goes to each one. That's a picture of the church age. One Holy Spirit, but that same Holy Spirit given to every believer. That's why this is important. So I hope you understand what I'm saying here. You have one spirit divided into the many that are there. During the dividing and the distributing, the King James translates this verb, cloven tongues. Past tense of to cleave, to divide, to split. Now the picture seems to be that a fire appeared as one, then splitting off, and then setting on each one. And there was cause to appear to them, being distributed now, tongues as of fire. The Greek word for tongue can refer to the physical tongue or as an instrument for speaking, as in verse 2, like a violent wind, violent rushing wind. Here, as a fire. This is a conditional adverb, as if, as. Though tongues as a fire. This is not literal fire, but as the appearance of fire. As fire, and they rested on each one of them. I'll give you a silly example. Silly example. We have in our home some beautiful candles. And I love them. I can push my remote. They all light up. I love remotes. Absolutely love them. And they all light up. There's no fire in there. But they give you that feeling. They blink and go back and forth. And they look like real fire. Okay, so this is no problem for us. As a fire. Okay, let's note some things. One, God the Holy Spirit being presented as tongues of fire. John the Baptist had foretold would baptize the Holy Spirit by wind and fire. Whoa! Luke 3, 16 and 17. And the 11 apostles knew of this prophecy by John the Baptist. So there could be no mistake of what was going on. That this was the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said and what Christ told them to be looking for. They were looking for this. Secondly, this clearly recalls the presence of God Himself to Moses. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. The presence of God. The presence of God, a fire that doesn't consume. Three, Exodus 13:21, God leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by night, by day and by night. Exodus 19:18, now Mount Sinai, was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Five, one that We have noted in our study in the tabernacle and temple, Exodus 40:38. And throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. 1 Kings 18:38-39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was on the tree. Isn't it interesting? The fire in the bush with Moses didn't consume. The fire in 1 Kings 18 burns everything up, including the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It reminds me of the words said about Jesus Christ, "Surely this is the Son of God." Okay, tongues of fire. Why tongues? Why not pillars? Why not swords? Why not tongues of fire? Why tongues of fire? The word tongue in the Greek can refer to the physical tongue, or it can refer to language, the instrument of communication, the communication of the gospel. Good news told to the world. Under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, believers in Jesus Christ would be as one, though scattered throughout the world, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session are Demas. I threw that in just to give James. I put Demas in there, and he's called me up and said, "What in the world is Demas?" And so I had to tell him that was my abbreviation for the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And the phrase rested on each one. It's very important to each one individually. Now, what I want to stop here and talk to you about. Tongues for communication, and then later, we're not going to really study it, but later on in Acts chapter 2, they all speak in tongues, delivering the gospel in another person's language so that he could understand it in a language he did not know. I do not know how to speak the language they speak in Pakistan. What do they speak in Pakistan? Kurd? Urd? Whatever it is. My wife's saying he doesn't have his earplugs on. I know. I read her lips. All right. I can't speak it. But you know what? On this day, had there been anyone from Pakistan in that house, I could have spoken the gospel in his own language that I don't even know. That's all tongues is. It's not speaking gibberish. It's speaking a language, a known language. And that's why the tongues are given. So therefore, three, let us note two signs. One, sound for the ears, and the other, sight for the eyes. As Harrison points out, it was the combination of these two that confirmed who Jesus Christ was in Matthew 4:13-17. You can read that. So now the apostles knew this was what Jesus Christ was speaking in Acts 1:4-5 and the Gospel of John 14. All that had happened from heaven was just too realistic and emphatic, historical, not to be realized as the fulfillment of the promise. Luke 3:16, John answered and said to them, "Ask for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John 14:16-17 again, "I will ask the Father." I had fun with the camp at camp this last year, that summer. Jesus Christ leaves earth, sits down at the right hand of the Father. I can't help but believe the first thing out of his mouth was, "You can't believe those people. They are pitiful. My own people hated me. They spit on me. The Romans beat me. They crucified me. They twisted everything I said. It's pitiful down there, Father. I can't help. I would have said that." What does he do? Send them the Spirit. Send them protection. Send them power. Send them our Spirit. Look what he says. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may, another parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, even as the body is one, and yet has many members. See, now I'm hoping that, I know we just did this, I'm hoping now to make sense to you. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's that one fire coming down and then breaks off and empowers everyone. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the beginning on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:1-4 now. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. From one Spirit they all partook. And now we resume our study in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues, audible languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the church age began on the day of Pentecost, as prophesied by Jesus Christ. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost is recorded in Acts 2. Two major historical phenomenons occurred. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The church age began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the difference between what happened to the 11 disciples in John 20:22 and what occurred in Acts 2:1-4? John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. This is the first time Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples gathered together after the resurrection, but he's still on earth, so it's not the church age. Third, this was simply the beginning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts 2 is both the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior in the church age receives some 34 things from Lewis Berry Chafer. He came up with the 34 things. All right. Some 34 things from God. They're not from Schaefer, they're from God. Two of these are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will look at these, both of these, in brief summary next Sunday. We won't take the whole time, but you want to know the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at that next Sunday morning. Now, if you want to point your finger at someone, you can point your finger at Ed Lacy, because last week he came up and he said, "Wait a minute, what happened in Acts 20 where the Lord breathed on them the Holy Spirit? What's the difference in that and what happened in Acts chapter 2? John 20, Acts 2. Well, now you know. John 20 was indwelling. Acts 2 added the baptism. What's the difference? Okay, we'll find out next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, We love studying your word. We learn of the past. We learn of the future. And from these, we understand the present. And what we don't understand, Father, we learn one thing. Just trust you. You work all things together for good. We just trust you and continue to love you in the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you for what we studied this morning, combining a lot of different scriptures to come up with what happened in Acts chapter 2. Pray your Spirit will let these things settle in our brains and our souls, get them clarified, separated, understood, and then be part of our lives. To realize that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've been baptized into Christ, every one of us. Stop judging, maligning, and fighting with one another. Pray for one another. Partner with one another. Fellowship with one another in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things now. Make us readily servants for the benefit of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.